All right. So in 2016, I was a freshman in the Corps of Cadets at Texas A&M. Whoop! And as a freshman, that year is just weird. So you have nothing to your name, not even a first name. And the upperclassmen got some weird, sadistic pleasure through putting us through some torturous workouts. And one of their favorites was the sandbag run. And basically, they would line us up dumb freshmen two by two and then hand each of us some sandbags. And so you put them on, they'd be taped up in like a block, they'd be about 10, 15 pounds. And we quickly realized that there's like 15 of us freshmen, but there's only 12 sandbags. But while this is, you know, clocking in, the upperclassmen just yell at us, no, start running. And you keep running until we tell you to stop. And so as the run progresses, of course, when you start off, you're okay, but you're a little bit, of course, bogged down because you got some extra dead weight on you. But then, as the run continues to progress, the upperclassmen are starting to taunt you and bark in your ear. Stuff like, Fish Jacob, you can do better. Is this the best you can do? And then it's like, I bet that sandbag's starting to get pretty heavy. And as you're just entertaining these thoughts and just trying to stay locked in, you quickly realize, oh my gosh, these jokers know exactly what they're doing. They're trying to pick apart between the team players and the freeloaders. Because one of the sophomores started yelling in my ear. He's like, Fish Jacob, all you got to do, if that sandbag's getting too heavy, is to pass it on to the next guy. Now, I did my best because I wanted to show to my sophomore that I'm better than that. But there's a point of no return where you hit, where the weight just gets a little too heavy. Because it starts in your neck, then it goes to your back, then to your lungs, and then to your legs. And while this upperclassman is barking at you, you're doing your best to resist. But when you hit that point of no return, all you want to do is pass on the sandbag. So immediately, when you hit that point, you pass it off. And then it's like a weight literally coming off your shoulders. You start to have a little bit more range of motion. The breath is coming back into your lungs. And you got a pep in your step. But then you awaken to the reality of what you've just done. Because when you look around, you just realize, I have just passed on struggle to my brother. Now, it wasn't guilt. It was actually compassion. But it wasn't until I was in that place where I was only the one of three guys that was without a sandbag that I realized, oh, shoot, we're all struggling here. And I'm not pulling my weight. And I can't explain it, but out of nowhere, this surge of strength just came. And I just immediately went for my buddy, grabbed the sandbag, put it back on my shoulders. Because I just thought in my head, this sucks, this run sucks, the sandbag sucks, everything sucks. But I'm going to do everything I can to prevent my brother from suffering any more than he has to. I'm going to do my part and pull my weight. Now, the world doesn't think like this. The world so easily passes the buck when it sees problems in the world, using excuses like, nope, not my problem, not my jurisdiction, not my fault, so it's not my mess to clean up. As long as I'm looking out for me and myself, to hell with everyone else. But the standard of biblical responsibility attacks this head on and flips it on its head. And this is why we're going to the first characteristic of our study in biblical masculinity and talking about responsibility. Because a man who cannot take responsibility will not display any of the other characteristics of what it means to be a biblical man. And this starts right at the beginning in Genesis, which we all would have read through in Genesis 3. So we'll look real quick just to recap what happens when God confronts Adam. And you can follow along on the screens. So when God asks Adam about why they ate from the fruit, God says, "Have you eaten of the tree which I have commanded you not to eat?" And Adam replies, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Rather than fessing up to his passivity, Adam's pride causes him to shift the blame not just to his wife, but to God. Talk about arrogance. But brothers, you and I, we can't judge Adam too harshly, because you and I do the exact same thing with God. I think we've all been in a situation like this, where you might be in a season where everything is going super well, blessing upon blessing, and all it takes is for one thing to go wrong before you turn your back on God and complain, "Why does this always happen to me?" And then you quickly spiral back into a headspace of ingratitude. But I think the heart of what captures biblical responsibility is a phrase that I think all of us have heard. And the phrase is, "The buck stops with me." And it's a phrase that basically says, I'm taking full ownership. I'm making this choice, decision. The buck stops with me. And tonight, we're going to complete the blank with two main ideas. The first of which is, the buck stops with me, even if it wasn't my fault. This is a very uncommon way of thinking today, isn't it? But in our Old Testament, all of us would have just been introduced to Nehemiah, who's a man who absolutely embodied the heart of biblical responsibility. And he was the cupbearer to the king. He was living in the lap of luxury, And that's a really important point. So let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read through the first six verses, and it'll be up on the screens as well. So it starts, and it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." And he continues to say in the next few verses, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant, Moses." Now, Nehemiah was historically not part of the generation that rebelled against God. And God sent an empire to conquer them and break them down and spread them across the globe. And the walls of Jerusalem, which was once a bastion of strength, was now lying in ruins, just memories of a kingdom that was now long forgotten. But just look at the humility in the words of Nehemiah as he takes complete ownership of the rebellion of his people against God. Nehemiah acknowledges that the heart of man is prideful. And rather than separating himself from the rest of his people or man, no, he acknowledges his own pride and that he rebels against God in his own selfish ways. And that you can clearly see that in his prayer. But one of the most inspiring parts of this passage for me is how heartbroken Nehemiah is about the plight of his fellow countrymen. He literally weeps for days, leading to fasting and prayer. I've got an honest question to ask. When was the last time any one of us had our hearts broken to this extreme because we saw darkness in the world? I'll be honest, the closest thing I can think of to Nehemiah's passion for a modern-day man is when his favorite sports team doesn't make it into the playoffs. Just being honest. So, begs the question again. Does your heart break when you see darkness in this world? Let me read some statistics for you. In 2023, approximately 39,000 men died by suicide in the United States. Approximately 6 million men in the United States face depression every year. 15% of men report having no close friends, and that's a 12% increase since 1990. Gen Z is expected to hold an average of 18 jobs across 6 different careers in their lifetime, more than any generation before. And finally, as of 2023, there were approximately 183,000 boys in the U.S. foster care system. For the countless lives that are represented in these stats, does your heart break for these men, or are they just another statistic to you? These statistics represent men who could be in our families, our church, our neighborhoods, workplaces, our city, and our nation. And they are in desperate need of prayer warriors. And notice how Nehemiah's first response to brokenness was not action, but prayer. And so I'm going to challenge us to be men of prayer, taking ownership of the struggles of our city and our nation. And even if though we may not have been the ones to cause the darkness, we're not going to turn our backs to it, because God didn't turn his back on us. And this leads us to the second idea, which is the buck stops with me because Christ has paid my debt. You see, every single one of us walks into this world under the oppressive weight of sin. It's literally a spiritual poison that corrodes at our very being from the day we were born. Think of it kind of like that sandbag, but the weight on you is infinitely heavy. So heavy it weighs you down, and it passes down, cascades from generation to generation. And the Bible, whenever it talks about sin, it always uses legal terminology because it's trying to get this idea into our heads that sin is like a debt that you owe God. But it's a debt that you and I can never pay up in full because it requires sinless perfection, something that none of us were born with. And you see, throughout history, right from the fall of man, God had every right to turn his back and pass the buck and saying, "You guys wanted to do this on your own. Now you want me back? Sorry, actions have consequences." But like a good father, he wants to see his children restored and be in right relationship with him. So he set a plan in place. And as we saw in Isaiah 53, a prophecy which talks about exactly what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we can read it together. It says,
in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I get this picture on the cross when Jesus died. I just shared it with my table. That as he was on the cross, I have this image in my head. It's not displayed anywhere in a movie or anything like that. But I think that he had this montage going of every human being that has ever lived on the planet and all the sins that they've committed. And in his mind, he's thinking of every single one of us. And he's saying, this is worth it. I've chosen. I'm going to wipe the slate clean. Every single human being. Can you just imagine the weight of that sin? And Jesus paid for the debt of sinless perfection with his own life. And the last words that he prayed, that he said before he died, was tetelestai, which translates to paid in full. The debt is paid in full. And 3 days later in his resurrection, he established the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And he invites each of us to partner with him to fight against the forces of sin, to redeem the lost, to fight against the darkness. So brothers, you can embrace biblical responsibility, not because you are good enough, but because Christ has taken responsibility for you. And each day he will shape you into the man that he's calling you to be. But it begs the question, are you still carrying the weight that Christ has already paid for? Is there sin in your life that you're saying, yeah, I know Jesus is good enough, I know he's powerful enough, but there's this one thing, it's too heavy, I can't carry this. He can't redeem that. Whether it's sin that you have done or sin that was done to you, you need to surrender that. Your brothers are not capable of carrying it for you, you're not capable of carrying it for yourself. Surrender it to Christ, because the debt is paid in full. So as we close, it's not profound or special to be able to look at this world and recognize that it is dark and broken. But if we truly embrace biblical responsibility and we want to act like Nehemiah, we fall on our knees before God, we pray for our brothers and our nation, and we say, Lord, here I am, send me. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are just so infinitely grateful for, Lord, just the plan that you put in place, that regardless of our own pride, our own sinful ways, that we try to actively rebel against you, but like a good father, you constantly seek us out. And Lord, I pray over all the brothers here. Lord, I don't know where they are in their season currently right now, but I just pray that the reality that you have paid for the price of sin in full for every man here personally, that would land, that would free us up to be the men that you've called us to be, better husbands, better fathers, better leaders in the workplace, leaders in our neighborhoods, leaders here at church, Lord, wherever you called us to be, that we would not feel the darkness come to us, but we would go into the darkness and be lights and vessels for you, because that is what you have called us to do. Lord, we just ask for wisdom, we ask for patience, and we also ask that we would lean into prayer, because that is what you called us to do first. We can't do anything, accomplish any good in this world without you. So Lord, we ask you for all these things. We thank you for the gift of Christ, and we pray all these things in his name. Amen.